Our passage of scripture this morning is from Psalm 73, and I'll be reading verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, 25, and 26. The verses that I just read are typically attached to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism as part of the scripture proof. The first question asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And it answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And these verses apply particularly to our enjoying of God. And the context which they are in, which I'll, you know, during this sermon, I'll cover most of the psalm. I just read those two verses, but I'll cover most of Psalm 73. And the context teaches us a great deal about true and lasting joy, especially in contrast to that kind of joy that's not true and lasting, that's temporary and will go, you know, it will actually destroy us. And the wicked, meaning the ungodly, the wicked, unbelievers, imagine they have a sort of joy because there's a pleasure connected with sin. However, Scripture tells us, and Moses recognized, sin's pleasures are at best temporary, and sinful pleasures give no lasting joy. That kind of joy is found only in God. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, that hall of fame of faith, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, and he calls it this, the passing pleasures of sin. Why are they called the passing pleasures? Because they pass, they leave us. And then it goes on in verse 26, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He chose Christ. That's what it says. Moses was alive before Christ was there, but he chose the reproach of Christ when he chose his own people who were suffering over the Egyptians, who were obviously at that point were triumphing. Job 20 verse 5 says that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says, but the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. All of these are verses that would be good to memorize because we have the same problem that we'll see Asaph has. We who seek God have for ourselves God as our portion. Psalm 16, 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isaiah 29, 19 says, the humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And we have God as our portion. We rejoice in him. We're told by Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. And yet even believers fall into temptations in this wicked world. Actually, I think just about all of us at one point or another are going to fall into some kind of temptation. And that leads to my first point this morning, and that is the weaknesses of true believers rival those of unbelievers. Not maybe quite as bad because we have God on our side. We should be better. But in and of ourselves, we have this weakness. And Asaph, the writer of this psalm, it's amazing how many commentators say it's David, but it clearly says Asaph. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, gives his own testimony to his own weakness And this first part of his testimony is to God's goodness to his people. He says in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." God is good to who? To Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The front page, well, that's actually, no, that's not the one I wanted. But he's good to the pure in heart. And this reminded me of Christ's words, which says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is a blessing for the pure in heart. The pure in heart are the ones God is good to. There are in Asaph's mind certain people who attain to God's goodness, who receive God's goodness, who Jesus Christ says shall see God, and these are defined or described as the pure in heart. They're not hypocrites. They're pure in heart. They're right in heart. They're perfect in heart. However, Asaph's heart was not pure. He says here in verse 2 that his feet almost slipped. He says in Psalm 73:2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." If Asaph was an ice skater, you could see his arms going like this, and he's about to fall. But the thing, the blessing that we see in this psalm is even though he was tripping and falling all over the place, he almost slipped. Doesn't say that he fell in the worst way. And the reason for this near fall, Asaph was envious of the boastful. He was envious of the wicked. Psalm 73 says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And I wrote a little poem for him. This was the garbage that polluted Asaph's heart. He secretly desired with the wicked to have his part. He wanted to be with them. He saw they were having fun. When I was a young Christian and I was listening to the Christian music, I remember this saying. They said, Why do the unbelievers have all the good music? I don't think that's the case, but that's the way it was thought. That unbelievers, they have fun. They're doing the good things. They're enjoying themselves. And us poor Christians, we just sit around and do nothing but read the Bible. And reading the Bible should be exciting to us. But that's the way the thought is sometimes. And that's the first point. He was envious of the wicked. But secondly, we see Asaph's godly consideration of the true state of unbelievers, the wicked. And he gives us first his false, you know, his false opinion of them, how he thought wrongly at start, and then he gives us the true opinion. And so he starts with what they seem to be, point one, not a little point one. And they seem to be, I already won, you know, he said, they seem to be prosperous, verse 3. They seem to be prosperous. God says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And he says, "He shall be like the tree planted by the river, and everything he does prospers." But the godly person like that may not seem prosperous. The ungodly seem prosperous. B, they are pangless or painless. It says in verse 4, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." And I watched a certain movie a long time ago. This man had a big gun, and he nicknamed his big machine gun Painless. And it, you know, his strength seemed firm as long as he had that big gun, because he could shoot everybody down. And so he nicknamed it Painless, but then he came across within the movie somebody who was bigger and had a bigger gun, and he got blown away. And it just goes to show that that's the way ungodly people are. They think they have the biggest gun. They think they're the most powerful. They think that they have everything going for them. And in the ESV, I like the ESV translation, it says, "until they die," not "when they die," it's "until," and I think that's a better way of translating it.
Because when they die, what do? They meet with God, and he has a bigger gun. And he's able to destroy them, as Jesus says, he destroys not just the body, but the body and soul in hell. They seem to lack the trouble and plagues that characterize other men, like Asaph. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. This is the way Asaph sees them. Everything they do seems successful without the disease, without the trouble. And then also verse 6, it says, they wear their pride and violence like glorious clothing. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. These are the things that are like clothing for them, that all of these rotten things. And then he says, their eyes bulge, verse 7, with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Some of you, anybody a baseball fan here? There's a baseball player, okay, Marcus, one person named Ryan Braun, and he was caught a couple years ago for steroid use and got in all kinds of trouble because of that. But he has big bulging eyes, and when he bats, his eyes get really big. And he's looking at that ball, and he hits it. And when he hits it, he runs, and he looks like he's proud. especially if he hits a home run. And he's trotting around the bases all proud, and he's got his big bulging eyes, which is partly just God gave him those eyes. But it reminded me of this. They like that steroid-filled Ryan Braun. Sin makes their eyes bulge. And they hit it, and they seem to trot around the bases of life. They're so happy in their sin, rejoicing in their sin. And they think they have something big. They oppress men, verse 8. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. You know, that means they were haughty. They put other people down. They oppress them. But they don't feel bad about it. We're just better than those little people that we're crushing, is the way they think. They speak against God. It says they set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth, you know, bragging about who they are, thinking that they're bigger than God. They can challenge God. And then it says in verses 10 and 11, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, meaning, you know, they're taking all the resources. They're drinking all the water. They don't care about other people and what happens to them. Even if all the water is gone for others, the water is in their minds for them because they are so great. And then they are at ease, verse 12, but behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. And then verse 12, the second part of it, it says they increase in riches, or they have riches without measure, depending on the version you look at. And you could say, I didn't go all the way to Z, I just went to J. But if you divided it right, you could say from A to Z, they're as bad as they could be. And Asaph almost thought, if you can't beat them, join them. He got to that point when he was looking out at the world and seeing how successful, how prosperous, how happy these ungodly people seemed. He thought he needed to join them. He had to be one of them. He had to join in their group. He says in verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All this cleansing of my heart, all this trying to be godly, it's meaningless. Why did I do it? He's saying. And it says, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And so he looked around and he saw all the ungodly. They were prospering and he was being beaten down. God's providence wasn't bouncing him on God's knee. God's providence was stepping on him with his foot, is the way he saw it. And he said, why? You know, the ungodly are prospering and I'm being stepped on. And yet, he says then that he understands, or he got to the point of understanding their end. And this is where we move to the second little point. he understood who they are. Asaph's heart was revived to the hellish truth, the reality about the ungodly. Consider where Asaph went for his revival and what he found there. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, meaning until he came close to God, before he came to church, before he found his little place in his house where he prayed, before he went to the temple and was looking out at the world, he was being tempted that way. But then he went as a godly believer to the sanctuary of God. And it says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He had been looking at how they traveled through this world, how their happiness that they had now. But when he went to the temple of God, he understood their end, their final destination. Where he went before, he was looking around at the world, but now he returns to God and his word. And what's the lesson here? It's in 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the things in this world that we can rejoice in, God says, do not love the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And that's what Asaph was doing. He was kind of loving the world or longing for the world. What he found before he was watching how the wicked traveled with style through this world, but now he was seeing their final destination, their end, the verse 17. And what is the final destination of the wicked? Verses 18 through 20, he says, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. All the joys of the wicked are but a dream. They surely are not what they seem. They are cast down to destruction, desolation as well, for their true destination are the terrors of hell. They were going that way, and they had no regard for God, and that was their destination. And when Asaph comes to his mind, when he comes right, he sees and realizes that. And no longer is he tempted in the way he was. And this leads to the third and last point. The strength of Asaph's heart and his portion forever, the joy, strength, and eternal pleasure that we can also find in God. He says in verse 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. After all his seeming disappointments, I didn't have this. I didn't have this that the ungodly had and this that the ungodly have. I have God. He's my portion. And that's what Asaph is saying. And how was Asaph brought to this point of joy and peace in believing? Well, first, he was ashamed and sorrowful for his sinful thinking. Verse 21, it says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Now think of what this is. You know, Asaph's sin had not got to the point of his fellow psalmist David. You know, David did. Asaph's feet almost slipped and fell, but David's feet really did slip and fall. David committed adultery. David murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And David was definitely what we would call like ignorant and a beast before God when he did those things. But Asaph did not do those things. He was envious of the wicked, but he didn't actually follow through on it. And yet he knows his envy in his mind and in his heart. Even that, just in his heart, was wicked. It was, he says, I was foolish and ignorant for even thinking that way, and I was like a beast before you. And I think we all need to think about that. That's not just his outward actions. That was how he was thinking, and it was for a period of time, and yet he confesses it to all of us. This is where I almost went wrong. But he had, on his side, he had God. And he's grateful for God's grip in his life. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And so you get the picture. God's holding him by his right hand. And there was a moment there where Asaph wanted to go and be with the wicked, but God had a hold of his hand and kept him from doing those things that he thought he would do. And at this point, Asaph is thankful for that. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Or he could have said, you're continually with me. You don't let me go in those ways that I might have gone. You've held me by your right hand. Even though I would have sinfully ran this way, you kept that from happening. One of the reasons, actually the only reason that any of us are saved, is because of God's strong grip on our lives. John 10, Jesus speaks about this in verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one. That's one of the great verses that's used for arguments for eternal security. And here we see Asaph. You know, he says, God, you have my hand. And Jesus is saying, I have you, my dear sheep, in my hand, and God the Father also has you in his hand, and we are together in that grip that we have on you. And like Asaph, sometimes we might think we're going to get away. We want to do this or that in the world, but by the grace of God, he keeps us, and he keeps us right. And even somebody like David, the little sheep that goes astray, God brings him back. Even, and this is the next little point, even if monstrous, beastly sin gets a hold of us for a time, our good shepherd is able to save us. 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36. David is telling Saul why he would be qualified to go and fight Goliath. And this is what he says. He says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. As David had saved his sheep from the lion and the bear, and as he saved Israel from Goliath, so David's own good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, saved David from his terrible sin. He allowed him to suffer some of the consequences of it, but I believe we'll see David in heaven. He's counted as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he had faith in God. And just as David saved that lamb from the lion and the bear of sin had David, but God pulled him out of there. And such is the case with a lot of us. Some are great sinners. Some sins are just in our minds, maybe a whole lot more than anybody knows. We're not like Asaph making psalms about them. And when we come back, it's because God has pulled us back. God is the strength of our hearts in times of trouble and great temptation.
Asaph saw the ungodly winning, how he was tempted to join them in sinning, and there was a fire in his bones, not to be on the bottom of life, crushed while he saw others seem to prosper, and yet he was a brand plucked from the fire, like Joshua the high priest. Remember Joshua the high priest? I'm not talking about Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho, but Joshua the high priest, when Israel came back to Israel after they had been in captivity in Babylon and under Medo-Persia, they were allowed to go back. But Jerusalem had been destroyed and a lot of the things were poor. And Joshua came in his priestly uniform, which would have had many precious gems in it, at least originally, was all beaten up and looked like nothing. And yet he wore it. That's all he had to wear. And Satan was accusing him of not being proper in the presence of God. And so Zechariah says in Zechariah 3:2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" There, that was what this man was. He was a brand plucked from the fire. Maybe he was sinful, but he was saved. He was brought out. And if we're truly God's people, God pulls us away from those fires, the fires of temptation, and he fuels us with the fires of love for God. A chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. This is talking about Elijah. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I know that's talking about Elijah not dying. And he was taken up by this whirlwind. But what causes death? The wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. And so that same power that worked in Elijah, that chariot that carried him up to heaven, and it said in the New Testament, that same power, that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who rose Jesus from the dead, is at work in us. And so we have, when we are tempted to sin, we have the power of God on our side to take us like a fiery chariot away from that sin and back up to God. And I mean spiritually, not physically up, but spiritually away from that in our hearts till we have changing from a passion, a fiery passion for whatever sin it is, to a fiery passion for the Lord. And that's what happened here, I believe, with Asaph. He says, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He was looking at the world and so tempted by the world, but then he was brought back by the word to God. And the joy of the Lord, it says in Nehemiah, is your strength. But he says not only that he is his strength, he says he's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What does it mean that God is our portion? Well, for one thing, the ungodly have their portion, all the stuff of this world. What shall it profit a man, Jesus says, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Ultimately, he's in the fires of hell. He has nothing. But if you have God as your portion, whether you have anything in this world at all, if you have him, then ultimately you have everything. That's why David said, Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is where we find our life. This is where we find our joy. This is where we find, as it says in that first question of the catechism, our joy forever. We enjoy him forever. It's not a passing joy that sin is. And almost everything in this world, even good things, are passing joys. They last only so long, don't they? And then they go away. But the Lord, the joy we have in him is forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can have in you. And Father, we are often
when we think of the things that, what you've made us for. You've made us for yourself. And so, Father, we pray that we might glorify you and that we might rejoice in you, that we might find you as our strength and our portion in all circumstances. And Father, we thank you that you can be that for us. And Father, we thank you that your Son came to die for our sins, to bring us to you. And Father, we thank you that he, in what is called his passion, would reverse our passions from sin and up to you. Father, help us to do that by your strength. Help us to love you and follow you. And Father, we thank you that you do that, that you are a wonderful God. And we thank you for your wonderful grace towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.